focus on verses 1 through 11 of chapter 5. That's found on page 1750 in your Brown Pew Bible. The Quaker meeting that I grew up in back in North Carolina, we used to sing this chorus regularly, and if you know it, please chime in. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Charlotte, was that okay? You know, that I was thinking of that chorus this week as I was working my way through this text, and it occurred to me that that chorus could be the theme song for the first 11 verses in Romans 5. I mean, if ever there was a text that declared the abundance of riches that are ours as redeemed children of God, you find it in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And the blessings that Paul lists here go far beyond, are far greater and far more important than the usual things we think of when we might sing that song or when we might be counting our blessings. You know, I think a lot of times what comes to mind when we think of the blessings of God, quite naturally, are our health, good friends, a loving spouse or loving family members, maybe a good job or the blessing of living in a safe neighborhood. And all of these and many other things that we have here on earth are indeed wonderful blessings from a very generous God to us. But they don't compare to the abundance of riches that are to be found in the blessings God has given us through the death and resurrection of Christ. And to fully appreciate these blessings, I think we need to remember, first of all, how they came to be. And that's why, in part, we looked at that text in chapter 3, verses 28 through 30, to begin this reading. Now, if you know anything about the book of Romans, you know that earlier in the letter, Paul writes very succinctly about the dire predicament that humanity is in. It's in chapter 3, verse 23 of the book of Romans, a text familiar to many. All have sinned, Paul writes, and fall short of the glory of God. Now, that Paul follows that with the consequences of our sin and of our sinfulness when he writes later in chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." And that, in a nutshell, is the bad news of reality. But the good news is that sin and death never have the final word with God. That's the great news. For Paul goes on to say, he starts, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And how do we receive this free gift of eternal life? Simply by believing, by trusting the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for our sins. When I accept that what Jesus did on the cross was for me personally, and trust in Christ's sacrifice for all of my sin, I am forgiven. All my sins, they're forgiven. And Paul writes about that in terms of being justified by faith. It's a rich word, but one of the things it signifies is that we are declared by God not guilty. Not guilty of our sins. For all our sin has been, the cost of it has been paid for by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and by his resurrection from the dead. Now, the way Paul begins chapter 5 in Romans couldn't be more dramatic. In the original language, it's like a great victorious shout. Having been justified. You know, therefore is kind of that connector, but in the original it's not there. Having been declared righteous. When you believe, when you trust that God has freely given you this gift of forgiveness through the death and resurrection of his only son, Jesus. You are justified. You are declared righteous by faith in Christ. The sinless righteousness of Jesus is put on you. It's imputed to your very being. But being justified by faith, as wonderful as that is not the end of the story. Rather, being justified by faith is, for Paul and for Scripture, the beginning of life with God that is to be challenging and productive, to be dynamic, to be purposeful. And in these 11 verses, what Paul does, I believe, is lay out, he does many things, but the thing I want to lift up today is he lays out 6 spiritual blessings that belong to everyone who has been justified by faith in Christ. Now, these are not all the blessings that we have through our justification. He doesn't even mention eternal life. But there are 6 blessings that I see in this text that I want to just lift up for us this morning. And we need to remember these blessings are for us an abundance of riches as we seek to live a life of devotion and obedience to Jesus. These blessings, they will give us the strength we need to meet the challenges of living an authentic, Christ-centered lives in our day-to-day and in our particular setting and context. Are you excited about seeing just how rich you are? Well, let's go. The first blessing is found in the first verse. Paul declares that because of Christ's sacrifice and our appropriation of it through faith, that we have peace with God. God not only declares us righteous when we trust in Christ, God also then reconciles us to himself. And the preposition is important here. He says peace with God. And that's different from the peace of God. Peace with God speaks to the objective fact that we are no longer enemies of God, but are at peace with him. Now, the peace of God is also a wonderful blessing. It's that subjective feeling that follows the knowledge that we have peace with God. Peace with God means we no longer stand condemned in our sin. We have been made righteous with the righteousness of Christ. And as such, when God looks upon our lives, he sees us clothed completely with the righteousness of his sinless Son. Early covenant theologian and Bible scholar C.O. Rosenius captured the essence of what this peace with God means when he wrote, It is as impossible for our sins to condemn us as it is for our works to save us. It is as impossible for our sins to condemn us as it is for our works to save us. Peace with God. Knowing that we stand forgiven, restored, and reconciled to God means we have this peace. One of my favorite hymns of the church is And Can It Be, a great hymn of Charles Wesley. One of the stanzas in that hymn goes like this, that captures this wonderful blessing of peace with God. Wesley wrote, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed with righteousness divine." Righteousness, clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And so Wesley says, "Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own." So when you struggle with doubts of whether you will be good enough to be acceptable to God, remember, no one is good enough in their own humanity to be acceptable to God. All that matters is that you believe and trust for yourself that Jesus' life, that Jesus' death was good enough. to be acceptable to God. Do you believe that? And the Bible declares you have peace with God. See how rich we all are? The second blessing, we have access to God because we stand in God's grace. That's also in that same stanza of the hymn. Bold I approach the eternal throne. How in the world can Wesley say that? Well, because we have access to God, because we stand in His grace. Now what Paul's talking about here is could be better understood as we are being introduced into God's favor. The language that Paul uses here is meant to convey the image of his Son, of Jesus Himself, taking you into the presence of God and saying, Holy Father, let me introduce to you your daughter. And then you put your name there. Holy Father, let me introduce to you your Son. Put your name there. We have access to God because of the grace we stand in, with the effect that we now live, move, and have our being in the undeserved but lavishly given favor of God. God's grace has been given to us, and it won't be taken away from you. Nothing, Paul says, can separate those who have been justified by faith from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:38. No matter how horrible life gets or how hard Satan assaults are on our relationship with God, nothing will separate us from God's love. For we stand in that grace. I stand in God's grace. That's a great way to start every morning as I think about it. To say to yourself and to declare, I stand in God's grace. Get a little call and response going here. I stand in God's grace. I stand. Thanks be to God. What a rich blessing. The third one, Paul says in the latter part of verse 2, we have the hope of the glory of God. And again, Paul's talking about here the Christian hope, and that is not kind of how we normally think of using that word hope. A lot of times when we use it, it's sort of with this attitude of, well, I hope so. Like, you know, I hope the Cubs win the World Series. Not really definite, especially if they don't fix the bullpen. But I hope they win the World Series. But this is not the kind of hope that Paul is talking about. The hope that Paul is talking about is not that kind of hope. It's the hope that's based on the sure promise of God. One author has put it this way. The kind of hope that Paul speaks of is not the prospect of what might happen, but the prospect of what is already guaranteed. I like that. It's not a prospect of what might happen, but the prospect of what is already guaranteed. And all who are justified by faith, Paul says, will share in the glory of God when Jesus returns. We will not only see Christ's glory, we will be changed by it, we will be changed into it, so that God will be glorified through you and me. And all creation itself will be finally and fully redeemed, and we will live forever in a world permeated by the glory of God. This is our third spiritual blessing, that blessed hope. Now, as I thought about this, it seems to me these first three spiritual blessings speak to all of life, to all of life. They speak to our past. We have peace with God because sins fully forgiven, we are no longer enemies with God. It speaks to our present. We have full access to God now and stand today and every day in the grace of God. And it speaks to our future. We have a sure future inheritance where we will fully share in the glory of God, anchored by God's promises. That's an abundance of riches, wouldn't you say? But there's more. There's more. Let's go to the fourth one, the fourth blessing. The fourth blessing, Paul tells us, is the redemption of our suffering. It's nothing you're not very aware of, but it bears repeating. Just because we are saved, just because we're followers of Jesus, we are not spared from suffering in our life. Followers of Christ undergo just as much suffering as anyone else in the world. We lose our jobs, we are afflicted with disease, we experience the full range of human tragedy and disappointments in life. And additionally, Jesus told us that we should expect to suffer even more because we are His followers. And many in this present world have, as their witness and their life and faith has been opposed and ridiculed. The Greek word that Paul uses for sufferings in this text in verse 3 of Romans 5 literally means pressure, referring to opposition and persecution of a world that is hostile to the gospel. But the blessing that God gives us in the midst of these trials, in the midst of suffering, is that they fit us for sharing in God's future glory. God never wastes our suffering. Later in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, the 17th verse, Paul will write, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory." The sufferings that we endure in this life help fit us for the glory of God. John Stott has written that if suffering leads to glory in the end, it leads to maturity in the meantime. If it leads to glory in the end, it leads to maturity in the meantime while we are enduring them here in this life. God uses suffering, Paul says, to produce in us perseverance, to help us learn patience in life. God then uses that to develop and deepen our character, forming us more into the likeness of Jesus. And God uses suffering to remind us that this world and what goes on in this world never has the last word for us. And so it anchors our hope in God's faithfulness, knowing that He will redeem our suffering, that sure promise for His glory and for others' good. And this hope that we have in God, Paul writes, will not disappoint us because of now the fifth spiritual blessing. It's found in verse 5 of the text. That is one of the riches of being justified by faith, and it's this. The fifth blessing is that because we are justified by faith, God's love is poured out into our hearts. The love of God is poured out into our hearts. This inexhaustible depth of God's love for us is demonstrated in this one profound reality. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 8 of Romans chapter 5. And so, to kind of tie this back to the fourth blessing, no amount of suffering or persecution or trial we have to endure in this life can undermine this one reality, this one life-altering, reality-altering truth, that God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This might be a little bit of a stretch, but I don't think so. Our sin and our sinfulness made God our enemy. But were never God's enemy. Stay with me on this. We were not God's enemy. Sin is God's enemy. But God never stopped loving us in our sinfulness, in our brokenness, in our fallenness. Even in our sinful opposition, in our rebellion against God, God never stopped loving us. While we were still sinners, what's the text say? Christ what? Died for us. Let's make it personal. Christ died for you. Christ died for me. While I was still a sinner, God is my enemy in this fallen state. But we're not God's enemy. Sin is God's enemy. And Christ died for us. God never stopped loving us. And when we remember that and live our lives in gratitude for the undeserved grace and mercy God has shown to us in Christ dying for our sins, then no matter how unfair life is or how hard and difficult life becomes, Paul says, we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. Because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so Paul can confidently say without any doubt that what is, I see in the text, the sixth and final blessing that belongs to all who are justified by faith is that we will be saved. That's verse 9 of Romans 5. Now, God's judgment on this world is coming. For those who reject the gospel, that judgment will be experienced as God's wrath. But all who are justified by faith in Christ have this blessed assurance. We will be saved from God's wrath through Christ. Verses 9 and 10 of the text. Now, we talk about being saved, of being restored to right relationship with God, and indeed we are. We are saved now. But our salvation, and this is a strong concept in the writings of Paul, is by no means finished when we first begin that journey of living as people justified by faith. There is this now and not yet quality to our salvation. And so we await the fulfillment of salvation, the day when God restores creation and redemption is complete. When the new heaven and the new earth have finally come, and sin is banished, and all that is broken and corrupted in this world has been fully repaired and finally and completely healed. And what brings that about at the end of time is the judgment of God. And as those justified by faith in Christ, the final judgment of God is a day to look forward to long for. Because that will be the day God will make it all right. That will be the day that ends all injustice. That will be the day when sin is finally and completely banished. That's enough to shout, hallelujah, right? Amen. Think about judgment is so awful, and it is for those who have rejected the gospel. But for the redeemed, it's a great day. And Paul's argument is simply this. If while we were in our rebellion and sin, and while God was our enemy, Christ died for us, how much more then will he finish our salvation now that we've been reconciled to him? So, did you have any idea when you walked in this morning just how rich you are? The abundance of the blessings and riches that God has given you simply by putting your faith and trust in Christ. I think any one of these six spiritual blessings is cause for us to live grateful lives and give praise to God. But you put all six of those together, as Paul does very densely in this text, well, that's an abundance of riches. And I think it would be an embarrassment of riches if not for the fact that they all point to the incredible love that God has for the world, and that God has for you, and that God has for me. The best way we can show our gratitude to God for all of these rich blessings, to live thankful, generous, joyful, faithful lives, serving and loving others as Christ has loved us, and praising God with all our might. Thanks be to God.